Well, before I begin, I appreciate the opportunity to stand up here and take a few minutes maybe to learn a few things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for bringing us back into thy house this afternoon. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless your word as it's read and bless our hearts with the hearing of it. We pray especially tonight that you, or this afternoon, that you'd be with our pastor, Brother Bourne, and his wife as they're up there in Ohio. I pray that you'd bless them and bring them back safely to us and give the doctors the wisdom to know how to treat whatever it is problem that he has and that he might fully recover from it. We pray for the other ones on our prayer list, especially Kim's sister Robin, and we pray that your blessings be upon her and that you might give her comfort. We pray for the lost of our families, Lord, that you might save their souls, be according to thy will. Thank you for all your blessings and bless your word tonight, Lord, as we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn over to the book of Jonah, if you will. We'll try to expound a little bit here, perhaps, on some of the things in the book of Jonah. What I want to do, let's go ahead and tell you how I want to do this. The book of Jonah has four chapters. What we're going to do is we're going to read a chapter and expound a little bit on the things we find therein. And then we have a couple other things to look at. And if there has to be a title to this, I would call it maybe Jonah and the Miracle. Jonah's an interesting book. And something that we, probably one of the first things that we learn as children in God's Word, is some of the books that have some very interesting things in it. We learn about Noah and the flood and the animals. These are things that's very interesting, especially when we're young. And they stick in our minds. Especially if a man gets swallowed by a fish. Well, see, he's supposed to be the other way around. See, we eat fish. Even Jesus ate fish. But in this instance, the fish ate the man. Let's read the first chapter of the book of Jonah first, and then we'll take a look at some of the things in it, okay? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But, now see, there's that word Brother Ron is talking about in the Word of God, but there's a couple buts, a couple conjunctions here in the book of Jonah that don't go as well as the ones that we read in Ephesians and those other ones. So it says, verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, not easy to say. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. I hadn't even thought about that. It's not even part of this lesson, but arise, thou sleeper. You're sleeping, not doing the will of God. You're not doing what God has commanded you to do. You're a sleeper. Arise, thou sleeper. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots. It's like drawing straws. That we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. What are the chances of that? Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee. Notice these four questions. For whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I think we talked about that in yours this morning, the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. We'll get back to that.
Amen.
Now, in this first chapter, there's a lot here. There is a lot here that happened. This is a lot of action that happened really quick. And as I like to say sometimes, you have to read between the lines. Now, when I say that, especially when it concerns God's Word, I'm not saying to put things in there that doesn't belong or take things away that are there. But reading between the lines are things like, I'll give you an example. Jonah was familiar with ships. That's a given. He wasn't afraid of a ship. He knew what to do. He knew how to travel by sea. This is just something this is reading between the lines. Did he get seasick? I would say probably not. If you go down into the bottom of the ship, the rocking of the ship and stuff doesn't bother you. In fact, it looks like it, to me, it put him to sleep. He was comfortable. He slept through the storm. Now, what we find interesting is once the storm kicks up and everything, that it's not Jonah that is looking to the Lord. It's these lost men. It's these ones that are these mariners. They had to beseech Jonah, a Christian, if you will. They had to beseech him to call upon God. That's sad, isn't it? Have you ever had anybody ask you to pray for someone or something, and they don't claim to be a Christian, and you find yourself embarrassed, if you will, because that you have not been seeking the Lord, and they have to ask you to do so. There's been instances and times when I've been in gatherings and stuff, and it slips my mind, and somebody says, and then they ask you to pray, and it's like, we're not, this is not a gathering of Christians. This is a gathering of people that don't know the Lord, but they ask you to pray. How embarrassing. You should be the one that says, let's call upon the Lord. Let's pray. But these men had to beseech Jonah to call upon God. God directs even the game of chance as they cast lots. We mentioned that, to draw straws, and it falls on Jonah. These kind of things are not chance at all with God. There is no chance with God.
Amen.
But they thought it would be. And now when we come to this point where these seamen, these mariners, they wanted answers. They didn't care before. They didn't care before the calamity came upon them, but now they wanted answers from Jonah. And they were more afraid than he was. Now, if you were out in the middle of the sea, and I don't know whether this was at night or during the day, can't tell. What would you fear the most out in the middle of the sea, out in the middle of the ocean? If they were going to pick you up and throw you overboard, would you think you might float for a while, maybe find a barrel? They had thrown a bunch of stuff overboard already, you know, you could catch a ride on a piece of driftwood or something. Or what would you be most afraid of? I'll tell you what I'd be afraid of. Some giant sea creature coming up and eating me. You can float for a while until the sea calms and stuff, but the most terrifying thing, and I thought about this the other night, sometimes the most terrifying things that God puts into our lives are the things that might be that rescues us. If this fish was, if I saw this thing coming and it was going to swallow me up, I would be terrified. But this fish, it ends up being Jonah's, shall I say it, his salvation. And so then, here he is, here's Jonah now, being swallowed by a great fish. Now, I don't know what kind of fish it is, but I will tell you this. We read between the lines. Well, I guess we'll get to that. Don't let me jump ahead of myself here. But Jesus said it was a whale. Let's go ahead and read chapter 2. Okay, the other chapters are not as long as this first chapter, but so we'll go through them. And they've got some things to bring out in these chapters. Chapter 2. Then... then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. It took a lot to get Jonah to pray, but now he prayed. Amen. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now this verse 8 seems kind of out of place. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It's not out of place though, and we'll see that in a minute. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, just to tell you something that's kind of funny about that last verse. There is a, and I thought about this, there is a Disney animated film. I think it's called Finding Nemo, in which there's a fish that, and they talk to each other and stuff, and this one fish says, I speak whale. And she makes this funny sound, you know, and like a whale sound would make, and she's acting like she's talking. But you know what? God speaks whale. He does. It says, the Lord spake unto the fish. Okay, it's time. Vomit him out. What do we find here in chapter 2? What did it get? What did it take to get Jonah to pray to the Lord? What did it take? And look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Notice that.
Yes.
He prayed unto the Lord his God. Jonah didn't have one of the gods of these mariners that And you know, I think I heard a sermon one time of, I don't know, might even have been Brother Wilbur Johnson, I'm not sure, but it was somebody that brought a message and said, just imagine that. Here's the ship tossing back and forth, and here's these men have their gods, small g, and they're placing it on the deck, and the deck flips up, and it goes tumbling down to the other side, and they got to catch it before it goes off over the rail and into the deep. And they have to save their own god. And I thought that was poignant. So it's interesting to see that these mariners turned to God, to the true God, before this was over. It's quite a witness to them, quite a witness that Jonah was, even in a bad way, they saw that God was going to chastise this man, but that he was God. There was no question about it. As soon as they threw him overboard and the sea calmed, I think they all were like, this is the real thing. His God is God. They probably, at that point, maybe they did throw their gods over the railing and recognize that God was the true God. So what did it take to get Jonah to pray to the Lord? All this and getting in the belly of the whale? What does it take to get us to pray? Do we have to do that? Does God have to put us in a belly of a whale? Or I hope we don't have to go that far. We see some other places where we see the words of Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2. Keep your place here in Jonah, but we want to look over in Psalms. You knew you saw some of this, didn't you? In the Psalms. This is very interesting. And I know I don't have but just a few here. But let's start with Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10. We'll just look at a few of these. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10. We know this verse, but it is very applicable to this story. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now that goes along with a lot of the things we saw here in Jonah chapter 2. Go over a couple pages here to Psalms chapter 18. Might be on the same page here. Psalms chapter 18, and let's read verses 4 through 6. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even unto his ears. Doesn't that echo what Jonah was doing here? Look over in Psalms chapter 42. Like I said, I know I haven't gotten them all. I know that there are those listening that know there's more references to this, but these are a few that I found. Psalms chapter 42 and verses 7 through 11 says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Isn't that what Jonah said? Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. We also see that in Jonah's prayer. He knows that God is God. He knows who his salvation is in. There is no question with him. Though he tried to run from God, he knows who God is. Look over in Psalms chapter 69 and verses 1 and 2. He says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. These are just a few of the things that I found that pertain to Jonah's prayer. David seemed to have this same thought and idea in a lot of things that he wrote. And therefore, I think that that's the reason that we find the correlation between this and Jesus. Notice where Jonah says this in verse 5. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. All right, so if this was a carnivorous, like a shark or something like that, I don't think there'd be weeds in this stomach. I think this is an indication that this is a whale that they eat plankton and they eat things that are, and so you'd find the weeds there and they'd be wrapped around. And I think about this also, was there not something that was wrapped around Jesus as he was in the tomb? And there was a napkin wrapped about his head. And I think that this is a very good indication here of not only is this Jonah, this is a prophecy of Christ. A prophecy of him being in the tomb. And perhaps how his humanity felt of being so cast out, cast down. It says even the waters compass me about even to the soul, he says. So we said verse 8 seemed to be out of place. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. No, I believe Jonah was talking about himself. And he was observing lying vanities and pursuing those lying vanities and trying to get away from the Lord and go to another place. And in doing so, found that he forsook his own mercy. The mercy of God follows his people as they do his will. But you want to get outside of God's will, there is chastisement. And things will not go good for you, as they did not go good for Jonah here. So verse 8 is not out of place at all. All right, let's read on in chapter 3. It's even shorter. Excuse me, see what happens here. So Jonah gets vomited out in verse 10, chapter 2, on dry land. And the word of the Lord came, and here's the thing. Where do you think the fish vomited Jonah out? You think he had to start all over? I think the fish probably vomited Jonah out right there in the gates of right where he could walk right to Nineveh. God knew where he was going. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. Notice how God describes Nineveh. It's the second time he calls it a great city. Amen. And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Go do what I told you to do before. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of what? 3 days' journey. I thought that to be quite interesting. 3 days. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now this is an interesting thing here. It doesn't really give you any kind of reason or why. It's just that Jonah's preaching, these people repented. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, all 3 days of it, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, that doesn't mean that God repented as a man would repent, because we do find that farther down in the future, Nineveh was destroyed in its wickedness. But this generation was spared. God had mercy upon this generation. Now think about this. If we went to these, what we consider wicked cities that we have here, even just in the United States, there are others. Could you imagine going and preaching the word to these cities? Do you think that they would, from the greatest of them to the least of them, turn and repent and seek God? What a great thing this must have been. I mean, if ever there was a time of repentance and turning, what Jonah should have been just absolutely joyous to see God working amongst these people, that God's word would turn them. Now remember, we've talked about this before. I think Brother Bourne did a message on this, where that these people were Gentiles. They were not Jews. These are Gentiles, that they were not of the Jewish faith. Even the people on the ship, they weren't Jews, but yet they recognized God. But these were Gentiles. So really, Jonah didn't have a whole lot to invest in them, didn't really care for them a whole lot, as I would think. But let's take a look at a couple things here in chapter 3. Number one, why does the Lord have to tell us twice? Do you remember your parents ever saying that? Don't make me tell you that again. Don't make me tell you twice. Well, why does God have to tell us things twice? Has the Lord ever had to tell you something more than once? We're stubborn, aren't we? The rebelliousness that's inside of us is innate. It's something that's part of us. It's something that that God takes care of. Because if he has to tell you twice, usually there's something bad. We already talked about that Nineveh was a city of 3 days' journey. It was 3 days. That's a big city. I think we could walk all the way across Melbourne in an afternoon, right? How far could you walk in a day? I think that's what we're talking about, a city of 3 days' journey. You'd have to start out and then find a place to camp, and then go to the next. And by 3 days, you've reached the outskirts of town. That's a big, big city. A lot of people. And what prompted the people of Nineveh to repent? What prompted the people of Nineveh to repent and turn from their violence, turn from their wicked way, their evilness? What prompted them to do it? God did.
The word of the Lord.
God did. God, we read in the New Testament that God hath then granted repentance to the Gentiles. Remember that verse? I didn't look it up. I just thought of that just now. That God hath also granted repentance to the Gentile. God is the one that grants repentance to people. It's not something that you conjure up yourself. Repentance is from the Lord. One man with a message, and the whole city is turned from evil. Imagine that. What power is in the Word of God? A whole city turned from evil. Now, God did not do this destruction to Nineveh, not yet. And that's what these people were hoping for. That's what they turned from their wicked ways. And God was pleased to not destroy this city. All right, let's read chapter 4. This is an interesting chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This verse right here, I want you to remember. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, until he might see what would come of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. That means you ever seen a squash plant or a cucumber plant or a zucchini plant? They have big leaves, big wide leaves, but they're very watery. They're a very watery plant, so they're very tender. And the Lord God prepared a gourd plant to make it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now, God made this thing grow up in one day. This was a miraculous plant. So he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. They got some shade from it. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well? Second time he asked him this now. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Can you just see? He's like a little child. Yes, I do well to be angry. I'm mad. Yeah. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, a miraculous little plant. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? Once again, he calls it that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Don't you love the way the book of Jonah ends? Now remember, Jonah wrote this book. He did not leave it to where that Jonah looked great. This whole thing made Jonah look bad, didn't it? The whole book. And yet, he leaves it like that. So Jonah was an angry man of God. But he was angry for the wrong reasons. Jonah may have thought that God was making him go through all of this for nothing. And God asked him a very pointed question. And just remember that question. Do you well to be angry? If you're the next time that you're angry about something, think about it. Do you do well to be angry? Why are you angry? Why was Jonah angry? Jonah wanted to see a mushroom cloud over the city and God destroying his enemies. The Gentiles were enemies of the Jews. But let's read between the lines again. When it talks about verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Now, why did Jonah have grief? What was Jonah's grief? What was all that about? Well, that's why I say, read between the lines. His skin was no doubt tender from being in the water for 3 days and three nights, not just being in the water, but also being in the fish's belly. Now, what happens in a fish's belly, in a whale's belly? There's acids in there for breaking down foods and things. And so I'm sure that his skin was probably gone. His skin was tenderized and could not take the sun. It may have even taken his hair off to where that when the sun beat down on his head, that's just reading between the lines. I'm not saying that's for sure, but I would say that there was something that caused him grief. But God made the shade and God took it away. That reminds me of Job, right?
Yeah.
What did his wife, Job's wife, came to him and said, "Do you retain your integrity? Curse God and die." And he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women. You know, shall I receive good at the hand of God and not evil, or not bad? Shall I get always good things at the hand of God and nothing ever bad happen?" It's in the bad times, when the bad things happen, that you really need to thank the Lord and praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
That's the hard part. That's the hard part. So God made the shade, and God took it away. But herein, God gives Jonah a lesson about mercy and forgiveness. He reminds him of the children in Nineveh. That's what it means when it says more than 60,000. Sixty thousand people, or is it more than that? I don't know what 60,000. That's a lot of children. And they can't discern between their right hand and their left. And also much cattle. I love that. I love how he ends that chapter and says that, and also much cattle. Look over in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. I want to tie this to something here. Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet." Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. We'll talk about Matthew's a little bit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37 through 40. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned," Jesus said. "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas.
Yep.
For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth."
Amen.
When I thought about that, and wanted to title this Jonah and the Miracle. Well, the miracle is the 3 days and three nights. We don't give too much thought to that, about Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. But because Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, we have salvation through him, because he did not stay there. The Jonah being cast out of the fish up on dry land at the end of the 3 days and three nights was a sign that would come, something that would come, something that would happen. And so when Jesus was talking to these people, this wicked and adulterous generation, they didn't realize he was giving them, they wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see a sign. They wanted some kind of miracle. You know, sometimes we watch things on television. I was thinking about this. Why do we like guys that do magic on TV? Because it looks like a miracle. You know, if I was to just all of a sudden pull a card out of the air right here, you've seen them do that. I'm not going to do that because I can't do that. But they do that, and it looks like a miracle. It looks like something that just should not to be. They wanted to see Jesus do something. But the miracle that he gave them was the sign of Jonah. It was the best miracle of all. It was the best sign of all, shall I say. The miracle that Jonah, the sign that he showed, was probably the best. Probably the best. And to the people that Brother Ron alluded to this before, about the our friends that teach Easter and Jesus being crucified or something on Friday and then raising again on Sunday, they make a foolish joke out of that kind of a thing, because people can do math. We understand 2 and 2 does not equal 5. There's 3 days and 3 nights.
Amen.
And if you're preaching something that does not equal 3 days and 3 nights, you are preaching falsehood.
Amen.
And there's a lot of other denominations that buy into that, and I don't know why, but they do, and it's preaching falsehood. There's a reason for the 3 days and 3 nights. Maybe we don't know it all now. We don't know what happened those 3 days and 3 nights. But we know that it was 3 days and 3 nights. Because Jonah went through the same thing. So that's all I have tonight. Let's all stand. We'll